Amen. You may be seated. Our sermon topic this morning comes out of that 10th verse. The crowds wanted to know, who is this? According to the Gospel of Matthew, Palm Sunday was the first time Jesus ever appeared in that bustling city of Jerusalem. Jesus knew that his ministry would not be complete and his mission would not be successful unless and until he took his gospel message from the small towns of Galilee in the northern part of Israel and declared it in the great temple in Jerusalem. Jesus had spent 3 years preaching, teaching, and healing throughout the small and sometimes remote towns of Capernaum, Nazareth, and Bethsaida. Like a baseball player who wants to show his stuff in the major leagues, or an entertainer who knows a career is not complete until you get to Broadway in New York, or a film studio in Hollywood, Jesus knew that he had to take his message to the great city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was where every new idea and every new philosophy had to end up sooner or later. If you were to study the trajectory of the New Testament, it begins in the small towns such as Nazareth and Bethlehem and Capernaum. But the road ahead always seemed to be pointing to a more critical site in which the drama of the story could fully and finally unfold. This is absolutely no question about the fact that the key to the gospel being able to reach to the ends of the earth as commanded in Matthew 28 was that Jesus first take the gospel to Jerusalem. It's one thing to be a small town person, but it's another thing to take your message to the major city. It's one thing to be an all-star on the playground. It's one thing to be the man in middle school and high school. It's another thing to go to college and be the man or the woman or go to the pros. At every level, the competition becomes better and the crowd that makes it becomes smaller. A lot of folk were all Americans in middle school. A lot of folk were all world on their own playground in their backyard. But when it got to the real thing, the real deal, then all of a sudden, life has a way of finding out who you really are. So Jesus had to go to Jerusalem for the same reason that Paul needed to know had to go to Athens, then Ephesus, then Ephesus, then on to Rome. The gospel had to be declared in places that served as the crossroads of cultures and ideas. The message had to be preached in places where the world always was coming and going so people who heard it could take the message with them everywhere. Coming to Jerusalem on Palm Sunday was not a coincidence. It was not a casual occurrence. It was a strategic decision and a necessary first step in the process of global evangelization. In other words, for him to get to Jerusalem was important so the world could hear his message. It's sort of like, can you imagine getting the message out before social media? Well, you actually use your phones to talk on. Phones are computers that we do everything else with, and then every now and then we call somebody. Do you understand that 90% of all texts are looked at? But only 40% of all calls are returned. Don't look at me crazy. You know you've looked at your phone and saw who it was. Delete. You've looked and said, I'll get back to them later. But that same, well, let me make it personal. All of you who are parents who have children with phones, just raise your eyebrows. I don't know if you've ever had this happen. All our kids are grown now. But I can remember calling my children on a phone I had paid for every month and not get an answer. Maybe I had the wrong number. I call them back again. No answer. But if I, same number, different mode of communication. If I text them, which required no verbal communication, an amazing, miraculous thing would happen. The same phone that couldn't be picked up to talk to me could be used to text me back to say, yeah, what you want? I said, call me. Yeah. Did you just have this phone when I called you? Then they give the classic youth answer, what? Huh? When I called you on the phone, was it in your possession? I think so. Well, why didn't you answer me? Silence. My generation's form of communication is talking to folk on the phone. This generation, why waste time? And texting then got so smooth, they don't even use words. They got emojis now. Before I understood, they sent me, I was like, what is this? What am I? I'm not even worth a word? So it's hard for us to comprehend that the way Jesus had to get the message out was not by telephone, not by text, not by emojis, but he had to go to the center of commerce so other people could hear the message and then spread it as they went along their journey. So when you and I travel nowadays, one of the things people should get from us is the message of Jesus Christ in our life. You don't have to tell me you're a Christian. When I sit next to you on a plane, I ought to pick up some vibe. You know, I've told you, I fly a lot. And I always struggle when that great question comes, what do you do? I always tell them, well, what do you do? And then they're going to tell me about their job, and I'm hoping that them telling me about their job is going to last for most of the flight. But invariably it doesn't. So they finally get to what I do. And I've learned that sometimes I can't tell them quite exactly what it is I do. Because if I tell them I'm a preacher or pastor, I'm not going to get any sleep or rest for the rest of the flight. Either I fly with folks who want to confess stuff, want to find out how I got in what I do. Something about telling them I'm a pastor makes them think I really want to listen to folk I'm not going to ever see again. And so I have to pray before I fly. Lord, put me in pastoral mindset. Because whether they know it or not, I represent God wherever I go. So whether they know I'm pastor or not, I still, and here's a revelation, you represent God wherever you go. So tomorrow when you go on your job, working with the greatest folk in the world to improve your prayer life, you're there as God's representative. When you go to school tomorrow, when you're in the classroom teaching children, you're teaching God's children. So wherever I go, I'm in communication about this man I call the head of my life. See, we've got this church, Jesus Christ, giving honor to Jesus Christ who's the head. Stop saying that. He the head of your life as long as you're in church. Because the minute we come out of church, he gets moved to some other position. So he had to go to Jerusalem so that people could get the message out. Things are not real different today when it comes to providing maximum exposure. I sometimes smile because, you know, Columbus is growing. It's amazing where people are from. And I always wonder why people left small cities, like Warren, Ohio, where I'm from, Chillicothe, Coshocton, Akron, Canton, Toledo, Dayton, Cincinnati. Oh, Cincinnati ain't smaller than that. But it's always amazing how people will come here, because here is growing and going, and where we come from is a good place to be from. Very few of us are thinking about retiring where we grew up at. People say, where are you from? I said, Warren. They said, how'd you like Warren? I said, Warren is a great place to be from. And I have a 24-hour visitation rule. From the time we see the Trumbull County line, it's 24 hours. And we headed back this way. Why? Because it's not the center of my existence anymore. I love the folk there, but I'm not trying to go there to live anymore. That chapter's in the book, closed, through, and done. And so here's Jesus, who comes to Jerusalem after spending all of this time in these surrounding small areas so that the message could get out. So could it be that God has moved you from where he moved you from because he wants to use you to get the message out? That promotion just wasn't a promotion. You were promoted so God could put you in a place so people could see you and hear him. Jesus seemed to understand this principle of maximum exposure. So on the day we now call Palm Sunday, he left behind places such as Nazareth and Capernaum and Bethany and marched his followers into Jerusalem. He had the right message, and Jerusalem was the right place to preach it if he wanted to reach the widest possible audience. We can discover something about the people of Jerusalem as we look at Palm Sunday narrative right there in Matthew. Here's what the story boils down to, we read to you in Matthew. The story boils down to an encounter between two groups of people on Palm Sunday. Some in the crowd knew who Jesus was and had heard all the stories about him. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the first Palm Sunday, the first group responded by crying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." However, that wasn't the only group in the city that day. There were others in Jerusalem that day who had no idea who Jesus was. They were probably the overwhelming majority of the residents and religious pilgrims in the city. In other words, just because you come to church don't mean everybody believes in your Jesus. And if we're honest, the majority of folk in this country don't come to church on Sunday, they stay home on Sunday. You don't believe me? When you were leaving to come to church this morning, how many folk in your neighborhood was leaving? The majority of America in this God bless America country don't go to church. And so you have to begin to understand, when he rides into Jerusalem, everybody there wasn't in the Hosanna parade. Some of those folk didn't know who he was and was wondering why this crowd was gathered and what the disturbance was, because they were getting in the way. Put it in perspective. You ever be on your way in a hurry and you're running late and catch a funeral procession? Had one of the largest homegoing services we had on Thursday, and I'm in the car and I'm looking at these people. I was like, y'all gonna be here for a long time. If you didn't get in front of us, there's about 75 to 80 cars coming behind me, so you're going to be here for a while. And I know those folk were asking, who is this with all these folk following this hurts? Can I let you in on a little secret? Sometimes more people will follow you in death than they ever will in life. The only problem is you won't be alive to see it. So here is Jesus messing up commerce and the traffic on Palm Sunday. So there's a crowd in there that wants to know, what is all this commotion? What is going on? They were the most sophisticated folk. They were like, what is going on? And so they raised the question, who is this? Because you have to know the geography of Jerusalem. There were 12 gates in Jerusalem. They were at one. Nobody at the other 11 knew what the commotion was or why it was being caused. They just simply knew that they were being affected by what was happening at one of the gates. I do imagine that the Pharisees had heard some rumors about Jesus concerning his teachings and miracles. Also imagine a few of the Roman officials had been keeping their eyes on Jesus during the preceding 3 years as the crowds that began to follow him got bigger and bigger. If you had asked the average Jerusalem citizen about the man who rode into town sitting on that donkey, they would not have associated this fact with the prophecy that had to this event. So not everyone in town was shouting Hosanna. See, that's the myth. Not everybody went to the 4th of July parade. Not everybody in town was shouting Hosanna. For many in this ancient city, the only response to this procession, to this man on his donkey, is, who is this? So in order to enter into this text, you need to use your imagination and wonder about the tone of the voice in which this question is being asked. You can tell a lot about what people think simply by listening to their tone of voice when they ask questions. I think there are two possibilities when you come to these questions. Who is this? May have been posed on the one hand. It might have been a tone of contempt and derision. It was so as if looking down on Jesus. Who in God's name got the nerve enough to be getting in the way of us doing what we need to be doing? How can this country boy who was not ready for the big city, he wasn't dressed in latest fashion or moving about in a swagger, how is he getting in our way? Why don't that little crowd go somewhere? After all, he wasn't dressed like the uppity crowd. He wasn't dressed like the Sunday morning crowd. He was dressed in common clothing. Worse yet, are you checking out what he came in here on? Instead of riding on a white stallion as the Roman conquerors would do, Jesus comes into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. The people would have been aware of the prophecy found in Zechariah 9:9 that the Messiah would ride in Jerusalem in that way, but they were unable or unwilling to connect the Messianic prophecy to the man that they saw before. There's no way in the world that this man on this donkey could possibly be the Messiah. Who is this? This was not only time in Scripture when news about Jesus was met with scorn and disdain. You get a sense of this in John 1:46 when Philip tells Nathanael that he wants to take him to meet Jesus, who Philip believes to be the Messiah. When Nathanael finds out Jesus comes from a small town of Nazareth, he makes that great statement, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" When you tell folk where you're from, what reaction do they get? Or are you not truthful and just tell them you're from the big city that your folks went to town in, but that's not really where you live? Let me confess something. When I first went off to school, I knew nobody had heard of Warren, Ohio. So they said, well, where are you from? I said, Cheyenne, Wyoming. I was from Cheyenne, Wyoming for a year and a half. Say, why Cheyenne, Wyoming? Because I knew the chance of them running anybody else that was African American from Cheyenne, Wyoming was slim and none, and I knew I was the only brother there from Cheyenne, Wyoming. Till in the second part of my sophomore year, I ran into a brother who walked up to me and said, I understand we homeboys. I said, yeah. He said, I'm from Cheyenne, Wyoming. I said, what school did you go to? I asked him before he could ask me, because I haven't figured out what. He said, I went to so-and-so. I said, well, you know, I got bust. Say, where'd you get busted? I said, you know, Dad, I got busted. My parents moved to Ohio. That brother to this day don't know that I was never from Cheyenne, Wyoming. Oh, y'all act like y'all always claimed y'all own hometown. And so here we are with them wondering,
this can't possibly be. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? The kind of contempt for people in small towns is how men in the crowd view Jesus, or that he couldn't be the Messiah. Look where he came from. He couldn't be the Messiah. Look who his people are. He's just a carpenter's child. There's no royalty in his blood. He went to public school. Matter of fact, he didn't even go to school. He's not even a fisherman. He's a carpenter's son.
Anybody ever put you down because of where you from? You've ever seen the Spike Lee movie Malcolm X, one of my favorite movies. I like to look at it all the time. You recall a scene of the man known as Malcolm Little walking into a famous nightclub on 125th Street, New York. He's wearing a bright red pinstripe suit, a wide-brimmed red hat with a 6-inch feather tucked in the band, all topped off by some bright red and white, I'm gonna get me some of them, shoes. Against that polished elegance of everybody else in that room, Malcolm stood out like a sore thumb. You could see the same question on the face of everybody in that club that night. Who is this clown? As painful as it may be to our ears and hearts, imagine that many people in Jerusalem had a similar perception of Jesus. Who is this man coming in here disrupting the city? Not everybody was waving palm branches on that first Palm Sunday. Some people were too busy laughing at one who seemed to be an overreaching common country bumpkin. Imagine there were those in the city who legitimately were impressed by one who could bring crowds of people out to the streets to cheer as he passed. They may not have known who Jesus was, but it was obvious that many people did know him. Who is this who can cause people to take off their coats and lay them on the ground so the donkey could walk over them? Who is this for whom people would tear palm branches off trees to create a carpet? None of the priests in the temple were welcome in that way. Certainly no Roman, not even the governor. Pontius Pilate had received a hero's welcome like that. Imagine, therefore, that some people in the city were impressed by what they saw and they wanted to know more about the man who had caused such a response. But the question of Palm Sunday still remains the same some 2,000 years later. People still want to know who this is. This was not simply a matter of interest for the residents of Jerusalem. This is the question that is still being asked and answered today. Who is this man called Jesus? And why should we pay any attention to his teaching? Who is Jesus? And why are so many people put their lives under his authority? Ladies and gentlemen, the world still wants to know, who is this man called Jesus? Some people are still concerned about Jesus. In the 21st century, there are increasing numbers of people who are disinterested in religion of any form. They're not in any church this morning. They're not receiving stripes of palm branches as a reminder of Palm Sunday. There are still people in every city and town around the world who say, who is this? Who is Jesus? And why should I listen to him in a full of many religions and philosophies where people either believe all religions are the same or that some vague spirituality is all they need? I'm running more and the more people say, I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual. I'm not smart, and I'm not smart. It is important to have an answer to this question, who is Jesus? Now, let me put this in context. I don't want to be disrespectful of other religions, but let me just say this. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. And for me, all other ground is sinking sand. I ain't gonna debate it. I ain't gonna argue. I just know what works for me. The other side of this question applies today. There are people who are overwhelmed by what they have heard and seen from Jesus, and they wonder, who is this? Who's able to achieve such marvelous things?
The world is full of books that have a shelf life of a few months to a year. After that, nobody reads it. But then this story about Jesus found in the New Testament, this book has been handed down from generation to generation, and here we are 2,000 years later, and people still want to read the story. Kingdoms have risen and fallen. Ideologies and philosophies have come in and gone out of fashion. But during all that time, and despite all the voices and views, people are still lifting up the name of Jesus. The Jesus of my grandmama and my great-grandmama is still alive and well. Who is this who's able to remain relevant and is teaching and receive reverence from those who hear his voice? How does he remain relevant 2,000 years later? And you and I don't even remember the last movie we saw. Many people are living lives today that they could not imagine when they were younger. Maybe you were born into limited means and impoverished circumstances. Maybe you were born in a place where people thought you never would emerge, and if you did emerge, they were sure you wouldn't amount to anything. But baby, look at you now. If folk could see what God has done with you and through you and where God has brought you from, they would disbelieve. There's no way in the world that could be you, because I know where you came from. Ain't no way in the world you could end up here. See, most folk in this church only know you now. They don't know your people. They don't know who your folks are. I've told you, my grandmother was a day worker who was functionally illiterate. I never saw my grandmother read nor write. Never saw my grandmother read or write. If you ask her to read, she would say, go get my glasses. We never found them glasses. I didn't say she wasn't smart. She just didn't read or write. But her thing to us, you're going to get an education as much as you can, because you got a chance to do what I've never had a chance to do. Don't you look down on the folks who were your past, because if not for them, if not for their sacrifice, if not for where they've been, you wouldn't be where you are now. We got nerve not to look down at our folks who our grandparents would have hung out with. Then you meet Jesus. And despite what folks think, it was Jesus who opened those doors for your life. You found yourself going places and receiving blessings you might never have imagined otherwise. Who is this who could take men such as Peter, James, and John and turn those fishermen from Capernaum into household names in every corner of the earth? Who is this that could take a Pharisee named Saul and make him an opponent to Christianity, and then turn him and have a single encounter with him on the Damascus Road and turn him into the chief proponent of the gospel that every man and woman would know his name? Who is this? Only God can do this kind of stuff. Who is this who can take people who pass through the dark night of sorrow and suffering and transform them into surgeons and teachers and musicians and scientists and preachers and administrators and statesmen and doctors and lawyers? Who is this that can take the sons and daughters of poverty and limited means and bring them into lives of promise and prosperity? And how can folk who've been blessed stay home from God? It was your grandmama's and granddaddy's prayers and sacrifices. Who is this that can look upon injustice all over the world and infuse people living under oppression and injustice with the belief that things can be better, then equip those people to go out doing the work that will make their world a better? If you're not making this world better, then you're cheating God on what he blessed you with. This is not about you getting all you can and canning all you get. God has put us here to make a difference in the world and make it better for somebody who can't get there on their own. Who is this? Was the question in that crowd on that day. And that question stands here today waiting for each one of us to offer an answer. Who is this? Do you speak the words with scorn and contempt? Or do you hold a better view of Jesus Christ? Do you agree with those throughout Israel who believe Jesus was a prophet? What many of his followers said as Jesus rode into Jerusalem that day, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth in Galilee, and they could say is that he is like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Amos, or one of the prophets. It's always interesting to me when you look at those who were closest to him, they didn't always know who he was. This is what all but one of the disciples told Jesus in that 16th chapter when he said, "Who do men say that I am?" And their response was, "Some say you are Elijah, Jeremiah, John the Baptist, or another prophet." That was as far as their minds could reach. What they said was not wrong, but it was insufficient. Too many of us don't have a wrong conception of God. It's just too small. Thank God for that one disciple. I like this one. Because he was always either all the way right or all the way wrong, who had a different response. Thank God for Peter, because Peter says, "You are Christ, the Son of the living God." That's the answer to the question in the crowd on that first Palm Sunday. Now let me see if I can take it from there and bring it to a contemporary setting. Who is this? Let me give my answer. Who is this? He is the Son of God. He is the architect of the whole universe. He is the victor over sin, hell, and the grave. He is the second person of God here, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Who is this? He's a wonderful counselor and a mighty God of Isaiah. He's the one about whom John the Baptist preached in the wilderness. He's the one whose birthplace in Bethlehem was foretold by Micah. He's the one after whom an entire floral shop could be named. He's the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. He's the fairest of 10,000. He's a Lamb of God whose blood was washed away my sin. He's a pearl about the price that placed on even greater value in my life. He's a man that loved on Palm Sunday, condemned and killed and buried on Good Friday, but got up early on Easter Sunday morning. You ask me who he is? Caesar is dead and forgotten, but Jesus still sits on the throne. The high priest Caiaphas was schemed to have been killed in the minor note in history, but Jesus remains the central figure in the world. Pontius Pilate washed his hands with water, but Jesus washed my soul clean with his presence. Judas got 30 pieces of silver and then committed suicide. But Jesus, who was crucified and buried, now sits on the right hand of God, alive forevermore. Well, let me end where I started. Who is this, you ask me? Well, there's a hymn that sums it up for me. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. That's who he is. He's the Lord of all. He's the God of heaven and earth. He's the Lord of past, present, and future. He's the Lord of living and dead. He's my God. He's grandmama's God. He is who he says he is. He's more than enough, and he's all that I need. You ask me who he is. He's the Lord. He is risen from the dead, and he's Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Christ Jesus is the Lord. That's who he is. He's my God, my Savior, my Redeemer, my Lover. And so if you don't know him, you need to get to know him for yourself. Whatever he is, he's more than enough. And whatever you need, he's never late, he's always on time. I'm telling you, you can't put a title on him because he's more than just that title. So folks still want to know, who is he? I can't answer that for you, because each and every one of us in here got to answer that for ourselves. Somebody will tell folk he's a tuition payer. Because when I didn't have enough money to make it through school, he touched somebody who sent money that I didn't know was coming. He's a heavy load, Sarah. He's a burden bearer. When I couldn't handle my life myself, he sent somebody. He is what I need him to be just when I need him the most. So, who is this? Not on Palm Sunday. When you go to work tomorrow, who is this? When you send little Bebop and Jezebel off to school tomorrow, they ought to know who this is. When folk try to bully them, you got to tell them, you can't bother me, I'm God's child. You got to tell your children, there's a genius inside of you. There's a God present, and I don't care what anybody tells you, you're God's child. You're blessed and highly favored. You're marvelously and wonderfully made. Nobody can judge what's inside of you. Children need to know they have our names, but they belong to him. Your children ought to have swag. They ought to have Christian swag. You know who my daddy is? You got any complaints with me? Don't tell me. See the management. I'm one in a million. You can't find another me. When you begin to understand who he is, then you begin to know who you are. Oh, you'll never know who you were meant to be till you come in relationship with the one who gave you life. So when you wake up tomorrow, those won't be leftover mercies you wake up to. Those won't be hand-me-down mercies. Those are new mercies. Brand new. Ain't never been worn before. Ain't never been. They fit you like they fit nobody else. And Wolfie, what amazes me, I don't even have to pre-order them. I don't have to tell God what I need. When I wake up, it's sitting there waiting on me to take advantage of the blessing that was made overnight. You ever had God give you something you didn't even ask for? Better yet, you ever had God keep something from you that you wanted so bad, but he realized it would have messed you up? He didn't delay it, he canceled it. God's that kind of God. So today, I don't know who you are, where you are, I just need to ask you this question. Do you know who he is? Who is this in your life? Until you can answer that, the highest you will ever be is successful. You'll never be significant. Because significance comes in your relationship with him, and he automatically helps you understand, if I'm in your life, then you're looking for somebody else to bless. Is there one today who dares to answer that question? He's my God and my Savior, and I claim our relationship today. It's not about New Salem, not about Pastor Troy. It's not about a religion. It's about a relationship. Do you know him for yourself? If there's one today, as our officers move, our altar workers shift, make your way down. We just want you in the family of God. If you never belong in New Salem, I'm all right with that. I just want you to be in the family of God. Is there one today? Not tomorrow, not next week, not next Sunday, not when you get it right. All I got is right now. Will you come? Will you come? Don't look around. It's you and him. Block out everybody else. It's you and him.